Turn with me again to Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7, let's hear the word of God. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and they came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we again have time to open and look at your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. You ever had a bad dream? You ever have a dream that was so bad, it was so disturbing that even after you woke up, you just couldn't shake it. It just kind of hung there. Well, Daniel did. But this dream that Daniel had is not just one of your run-of-the-mill bad dreams. It wasn't the result of too much pizza before he went to bed or something. This was God speaking to him, using him in his office as a prophet. Remember, Daniel saw the great sea of man's rebellion. And it was blown by a great wind, and the wind came from every direction. It was, there was no place to hide from it, no place to find shelter. That wind came from the four corners, if you would. And out of the turbulence of that sea, remember, came four terrifying monsters. One of those monsters, the first one, looked like a lion with wings. And its wings were plucked off, and it stood on its legs like a man, and it began to think like a man. The second was a very hungry bear, having a voracious appetite, looking for his next meal, even while the ribs of his last meal were still between its teeth. The third beast was described like a leopard with wings, which had been given special authority to rule. It was fierce and it was fast. But to Daniel, out of the vision that he had, the dream that he had, it was the fourth beast that was the most frightening of all. It was unlike anything that he had ever seen. And so there was no animal to which he could liken it. This was really, really different. Whatever he devoured with huge iron teeth. And whatever he didn't eat, he trampled. He just stomped on and kept on moving. It was a powerful beast. It had 10 horns. We remember the horn representing strength. But it had 10 of these horns. And it had an extra horn that grew up through those 10 and uprooted 3. The extra horn, as this dream becomes more and more bizarre, The extra horn grows and has eyes and a mouth. And the mouth was speaking great things, great pompous things. And it just kind of took him back. I mean, that would be an astounding dream to have. When we read apocalyptic passages, it's natural for us to want to try and interpret them. We want to know who or what these pictures represent. You know, it's like, tell us who these things are. Tell us who these creatures are. That way we can keep an eye on them. We can watch out. We can see what's really going on there. Well, we know that the first beast coincides with the head of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, which was the Babylonian Empire. But what about the rest of these guys? What about the rest of these creatures? Well, that's where it gets to be fun. That's where you get commentators who really, they're sound men who disagree. Some will say that the next three beasts in the vision were Persia, and then the fourth was Greece. There are others who insist that the second was the combined empire of Medo-Persia. The third would be Greece, and the fourth would be Rome. Now I wonder, see, Daniel, when he talked about the great sea, and he had the wind coming from the four directions, and we said that gives us an idea of completeness. No escape. It's coming from everywhere, those winds. Well, what if the four beasts that are displayed before Daniel, what if they are also a symbol of completeness? Meaning that life would continue to be as it's always been until the final judgment. That there would always be rulers who were opposed to the Almighty. No matter how far you came down on Nebuchadnezzar's statue, that they were always opposed to the Almighty. No matter which one of these beasts are next in line, you find a representation of a kingdom, of a ruler who is opposed to Almighty God. And what if when we look at this vision, what if we look at that and we say, you know, what God is saying is that things are always going to be the same until the final judgment. Obviously, all of these beasts are not identical. All of these rulers would have something different. There would be a different level to which they approached engaged their opposition to God. Nebuchadnezzar had a furnace. Darius had a lion's den. Later on in history would be Alexander the Great, who would be followed by Antiochus Epiphanes, a most brutal individual, a man who basically outlawed the Jewish faith, who said, you know what, you guys cannot worship the way you believe. And he took the temple and he set up a statue of Zeus and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which, you know, went against the Jewish law. And as brutal as Antiochus was, he was followed later down the road by a fellow named Nero, who was a sadistic madman. All of these rulers, in some way, were opposing the Almighty. In more recent history, we can consider the atrocities that came out of the Second World War exhibited by Adolf Hitler, and the things that occurred in Stalin's Russia and Mao's China. And we might be even be able to bring that up even to very modern times, to current times, and see the examples that are going on right now in the Middle East through the radical Muslim world, in the radical Muslim world. We see beasts opposing Almighty God, and rather instead exalting their own idolatrous figures. On a lesser level, maybe to a lesser degree, we see the oppression of the Christian faith even now in our own country. We live in a country that was founded on Christian principles. When the Mayflower came in, and William Bradford and the group came up and they read the Mayflower Compact, what was the purpose of them even coming here? It was for the propagation of the Christian faith. We live in a land founded, regardless of what the modern revisionists will tell you, that we live in a land that was founded on Christian principles. But if you live out those principles in today's modern world, you can find yourself in court. Scripture tells us how God, what God's position is on homosexuality. And yet we see when people who believe the word of God say, no, I will not honor that position by baking a cake, they go to court. They're taken to court for discrimination. And so rather than deal with that, they went out of the cake business. They chose not to do that. We find ourselves in a position where preaching the truth of God's word can be equated to hate speech. Because, see, we're never supposed to say anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. We are supposed to be a people who are tolerant of sin. And if we say, no, that's not right, that God declares these things to be wrong, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ, my faith is in Him, my desire is to be obedient to Almighty God, I have to do what His Word says, then you are the one who is not tolerated. We see rulers, we see beasts, as it were, who oppose Almighty God. The continual, as Dr. Duke had said, the continual presence of the beasts in our world ought not to surprise us, because every human manifestation of evil is simply a reflection of the work of the great dragon, Satan himself. We ought not be surprised when we see men acting in favor of their God. The problem is, it's so easy for us to be distracted by what we see. We need to be regularly reminded of what we're told in Ephesians 6. That the fight is not one of flesh and blood. We see it manifested in flesh and blood very often. It's men who make unjust laws. It's men who are the oppressors. But our battle is not with men. It's not with flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm. And so in order to do that proper battle, we need spiritual armor. And we need spiritual strength. That is the only way that we can withstand the onslaught of the enemy. We read this passage of Daniel, and if you allow yourself, one of these weeks we're going to do a little study on eschatology, different views of eschatology, and it may be helpful. But when we read the passage, Daniel was disturbed. But the focus of this passage of Daniel is not on the monsters alone. And if our focus is only on those beasts, then we miss the purpose of the passage. Daniel doesn't record this book. God doesn't say, Daniel, write this down in order to scare the daylights out of people. Though Daniel is clearly disturbed. If we go all the way to the end of the chapter, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel knows the truth, and yet he's still disturbed by what he sees. It's part of our human nature to be afraid of what we don't understand. It happens. Daniel understood that the beasts and the horns in his vision, that they were kingdoms, that they were rulers. But he was fuzzy on the other details. And he even goes and he asks specifically, he says, this fourth beast is the one that makes me most uncomfortable, the one that frightens me the most. And he goes and he asks specifically, what is this? And he doesn't learn any, much more than he already knew. He says in the 15th, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four are four kings which will rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, which is a really long time. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. And that's good news. He said, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head. And the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And a time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. He was disturbed by these things. Tell me about it, he says. Why is it that this little horn that raises up is permitted to prevail against the church? Why is it that God will allow his people to be tried, to be purged, to be tested? Daniel said, that bugs me a little bit. The angel that he spoke with, he said, look, it's a kingdom. It's a ruler. We can assume that it's Rome. But he doesn't tell him. He doesn't tell him. He doesn't, in his vision, in his dream, the beasts appear. None of them are wearing a collar with a name on it. None of the beasts are identified by God to Daniel. They're given representations. The purpose of this chapter, the purpose of this vision, the purpose of Daniel's dream is not to instill fear, but in fact, it's to encourage us. It's to give us hope. Because there's the day coming when the mighty beasts become whimpering puppies. we're given a glimpse. Daniel allows us a little taste of what the judgment hall looks like. Back in verse 9, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, Almighty God himself, was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels, as if the throne were in a chariot. Its wheels were a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from him. You ever see those drag race movies where they show the car going down the road and the tire tracks are all on fire? You know, where the car's been? I think they stole it. I think it's plagiarism. It's an awesome sight. We flippantly use the word awesome. This is awesomeness. Looking at the throne room, at the judgment hall of Almighty God as he sits there in all his glory. And these great beasts turn into shadows. They're nothing there. And it says he is joined in that hall. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Don't be afraid of these beasts that are revealed in this dream. Their power is temporary. They have no long-term effect on you. Sure, the Almighty is going to allow them to make war on you and to prevail against you for a while. But you know what? It's only temporary. It will not last. He's joined, the Almighty is joined with one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This Son of Man is the same Son of Man who humbled himself to come to this earth, being obedient to the Father. The Son of Man who ate with publicans and sinners. He didn't turn his nose up at people. He sat down and drank a glass of wine with guys who had tattoos and earrings and gave them the gospel. He walked around with the people not considered the beautiful people. He walked and ministered to those who were outcast from others. Those who suffered from disease that would make no one else want to associate with them. Jesus ministered to. This Son of Man, who Daniel records in this vision. The Son of Man who had time for little children. When his disciples said, don't bother the master. Come on, push the kids along, will you? Don't bother the master. And Jesus said, no. Let those come to me. Jesus had time for kids. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven's made up of. This Son of Man who walked about and forgave sins. It was unheard of. Remember the Pharisees? They said, only God can forgive sins. Jesus forgave sins. So what's that mean? Who is Jesus? This Son of Man is the Creator who sat without response as the creature made a mockery of him. Who submitted to the abuse and walked out on his own to be crucified. This same Son of Man who 3 days later rose from the dead. Yeah, the fourth beast. He'd have the opportunity to persecute the saints and to wear them out if he could. We get tired. Some of us get tired real easy. Doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you get tired easy. Pick me. I get tired easy. But this evil creature wants to wear us out completely. But the scriptures tell us that it was to the Son of Man that was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that who? All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. These other little beasts, these other little kingdoms, they have their moment of glory. But the Son of Man is given a dominion that is an everlasting dominion. And all peoples, all nations, all languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which, unlike those represented by these four beasts, his kingdom shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, there's no reason to quake when we read the dream of Daniel. There's no reason for our knees to knock with fear of what may approach. Because as you can see, the church has experienced great trial throughout history. When they talk in Revelation about a great tribulation, there have been many great tribulations. Our brothers and sisters throughout history in different times in history have experienced things that they could be certain in their own minds. They were in great tribulation. They were experiencing persecution like had never been done before. I can't imagine the trials of our brothers and sisters under Nero, who would put them on sticks and light them up to light his gardens. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine our brothers and sisters in the 16th century. The persecution who simply by having the word of God in a language they could understand would find themselves faced with death. Does that mean that there is not another great tribulation? No, I don't think that means that at all. I think there's real opportunity, possibility that we will experience great tribulation. But that doesn't mean in the dispensationalist sense of the word that it's the great tribulation, that it's all over after that. Because what did we say last week when we quoted from 1 Corinthians? When will Christ return? When he has set all his enemies under his feet. Then he goes to the Father, and then the end will come. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. We just don't know when that is. And so our duty is to live Christian lives, to be obedient to God. Carry out, to be wise servants in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom that will not pass away. Understand this. At the end of it all, the monster loses. We have reason for hope. Faith in Christ. Let's pray.